Well, good day, everyone. It's good to see you. If you're joining with us here on the Sunday morning at 10 a.m., glad to have you here. And for those who are joining at a different time or different day of the week, I'm so glad that you can join us for our service. So right now we're doing a series entitled Laser Focused Faith, and it is a flyover, the letter of Hebrews. And I say flyover because we're not going to go deep into the details of it. Rather, we want to capture what the writer's main message is, what the writer is trying to say to the recipients of that letter. And while the author doesn't identify themselves, there clearly is a, you can see from the writer that they have a great concern for the some fellow believers who are going through a really rough time. And understand that being a Christian in the Roman Empire in those first two, you know, first, second, third century would have been challenging at best, right? But what's going on? It would appear that there's some erosion of their faith. So how the author begins the letter is this declaration that Jesus is God's plan A all the time from the beginning. It was never Jesus was a plan B, but that Jesus is God's plan A. And then the writer jumps into reminding us that Jesus also was fully human, experienced the toughness of life, experienced suffering, and even experienced death, but defeated death. And this was all done for the purpose of the forgiveness of sins, but God's ultimate purpose is to bring us into God's rest, that place that God has, that God, life in God looks like. It's a place of best described as God's rest. And so you have the writer urging whoever reads this letter to basically don't throw in the towel. Don't give up, right? Stay the course, so to speak. And so why the urgency? Well, look, when life grinds you over and over and over, it does have the potential to begin to wear you down. And at some point, throwing in the towel seems like a reasonable option. And I'm sure if you've gone through life, you've had times that maybe throwing in the towel, or however that looks like, seemed like a viable option for you. But did you know there is something even more threatening than that? And right in the middle of the letter, the author addresses this threat head on. In the middle, you have the author all of a sudden transitioning over to describing the role of the high priest in the temple. And we're not going to get into that right now. But as you're reading it, the writer's just getting into this topic, and then it's like something, like he had this thought in his mind, oh, they're not going to be able to get what I have to say. They're not going to understand it. And what he or she writes is, there is much more we would like to say about this, but it is difficult to explain, especially since you are spiritually dull and don't seem to listen. Ouch. Those are some strong words that the writer has written there. And the writer goes on telling them, like, look, guys, at this point, you should be teachers. You shouldn't have to be, you know, learning the basics all over again. But the words I want you to pay attention to in what was addressed there is the word spiritually dull. And realize, the writer isn't saying they're intellectually dull. They may be, well, very academic people and understand clearly, but it's their spiritual life, dull. If you think of a knife when it's dull, not good for really cutting anything. And you can't even use it as a hammer, right? It's sort of useless. And when I read these words, I immediately thought of some of the words that you read in the book of Revelation, which was written by a person by the name of John, who had a vision of what the last days would look like. And in that book of Revelation, Jesus speaks in the vision for John to write seven letters to seven separate churches. And so the first letter is directed to the church at Ephesus. And there's this line that Jesus says in this letter. I know all the things you do, but I have this complaint against you. You don't love me or each other as you did at first? It's that question of what's happened. Gosh, you were so in love with me back then. What's happened? Right? That something has eroded, right? Then you go to the last letter, to the last church, the seventh church, which is the church of Laodicea. And Jesus says this to them. I know all the things you do, that you are neither hot nor cold. I wish that you were one or the other, but since you are like lukewarm water, neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. We would interpret that today, how we would translate that, we would use the word meh. Meh. When you hear that today, what that means is, I don't care. It's apathy. It's indifferent. And the best phrase to use really is, I don't care. And the thing about that, when you get to that place in anything in life, you have to ask the question, how did you get there? But when you're, as a follower of Jesus, when you've arrived at that place, you're in very dangerous waters. That's the only words to really use. And here's why. Look, if I'm not a follower of Jesus, I'm not necessarily indifferent. I just don't know. I've never encountered Jesus. I've never encountered that love of God. It's not that I'm meh. I'm not in that place. I'm just not informed. But if I've been a follower, I've encountered that love and the forgiveness of my sins, but I'm at the place of meh. Now what? See, and that's what the writer is trying to get to. What's left, right? Because in my mind, I've rendered the power of God's love impotent. Basically, that's what I've done. The whole thing, the whole work of Christ has become meh to me. It's why the writer writes these words, which seem harsh, but stay with me here. This is in chapter 6, verses 4 to 6. And he writes, for it is impossible to bring back to repentance those who were once enlightened, those who have experienced the good things of heaven and shared in the Holy Spirit, who have tasted the goodness of the Word of God and the power of the age to come, and who then turn away from God. It is impossible to bring such people back to repentance. By rejecting the Son of God, they themselves are nailing him to the cross once again and holding him up to public shame. Basically, what the writer is saying in nullifying the power of God's love, what are you left with? What are you left with? Now, I want you to understand something, and this is really important. The author isn't saying that this statement is them. And that's why it's always important that when you read a passage, you read what follows it afterwards. Because usually what follows it afterwards pertains to what was just written. And the author here also isn't stating a doctrine of losing your salvation. What the writer is saying is that life is hard at times and can begin to erode my faith. But I do need to be careful that I don't slip into that place of meh, place of indifference. And what the writer does say to them, the writer says to us, says to you. These are great words that follow right on the heels of what I just read to you. Dear friends, even though we are talking this way, we really don't believe it applies to you. We are confident that you are meant for better things, things that come with salvation. For God is not unjust. He will not forget how hard you have worked for him and how you have shown your love to him by caring for other believers as you still do. What a wonderful word, surge of encouragement the writer has given there. And the words, you are meant for better things. That is so encouraging. And that's God's plan. That's God's intention for you today, that you realize that you, that I, am meant for better things. Just keep going. Stay the course. And here's the interesting thing. Did you know God notices, what the writer says there is God notices every time when you have reached out to love all others. And every time when you have loved others, you have shown your love for God in doing that. Do you understand that, right? Let me give you an illustration. We had a family in the last 6 weeks who just bombed various families of the Vineyard family, right, of our Vineyard church, bombed Vineyard families with cinnamon buns, right? Just stop by and drop off cinnamon buns. They baked these. That is a God story, because what took place there is they were in bringing love to you, and cinnamon buns are a form of love, by the way, but in bringing cinnamon buns, they were showing God's love to you, but they were also expressing to God their love for God, right? They were doing that. And in the same way, that you receiving those cinnamon buns, that's God noticing you, God loving you through them. It's a beautiful mixture, beautiful swirl that's going on here. That's a great God story, a great thing that happened to our church family. So, when it comes to my journey with Jesus, what's the antidote to meh? How do I avoid that? How do I fight against that? You know, indifference, apathy. How do I fight against that? Well, the author addresses that, and here it is. The author writes, "Our great desire is that you will keep on loving others as long as life lasts, in order to make certain that what you hope for will come true." And the writer continues, "Instead, you will follow the example of those who are going to inherit God's promises because of their faith and endurance." The antidote? Actively love others. In whatever way you express that, you can express that love to people. The other part of that antidote is follow the example of someone who models faith and endurance. Follow their example. When I think about that, I can think of many people in our church family who models that, and people even outside who I know model that. I follow their example. Listen, I just want you to know that God sees your struggles and my struggles every day, what we go through. He sees how sometimes life can erode our faith, has that potential to do that, sees the fears that dog us along the way, especially during these times we are in. Like, these are uncertain times. And this can have, as it goes on, and you read the news, it can just have this, there's just a slow erosion that can take place, right? But we need to remember that God is for us. God is urging us to keep on, to keep our eyes on Him. And we'll touch more on those words about where we focus our eyes. But to keep on and not to give up, not to throw in the towel. The writer of this letter is urging you, is urging me, don't give up at this time. Don't give up. And last but not least, let's remember the words that Jesus spoke to His disciples after His resurrection, before He ascended into heaven. Matthew captured them in his gospel, and it's the final words in that gospel. Jesus says, "And be sure of this, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." And that is brilliant. Let me pray for you and pray for us. Father in heaven, Lord, we just thank you that you are with us, and that if you are with us, who can possibly be against us? What can be against us? Your love for us can never be separated from us. Paul wrote those words. And Father, we thank you that you are urging us on, encouraging us, speaking your words of love to us. And Father, I pray for those of us who may be slipping into that place, who finding just their faith being eroded and slipping into that place of meh, that place of being indifferent. Lord, would you come and just by your power of your Holy Spirit, Fill us with your power to keep on, to lift up our eyes to you, to see you, and to move forward. Because you have this, we have this promised hope of your place of rest that you have prepared for us. So, Father, we thank you that you love us so dearly. And we just give you all the praise and the honor and the glory. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Bless you guys. And like I always say, have a great rest of the day, whatever that day is looking like. And we'll see you soon. Bye now.